Joshua chapter 1. I want to preach tonight on the subject dealing with the changes of life. Dealing with the changes of life. It is certainly a fact this evening that life consists of changes. All of us tonight know exactly the significance of that statement. We've all lived through change. Changes are occurring right now. And one of the difficulties is coping, dealing with changes that come into our lives. And I think this evening that the book of all books has the answer, even in the matter of dealing with life's changes. If we would only realize that the Bible, among other things, is a practical book, it still addresses practical needs. Now, we can understand tonight that based upon the fact that God made us, the Lord knows our composition. And the Lord knows our needs. He knows the changes we go through. And wouldn't it stand to reason this evening that God gives His people resources to handle the things that come our way, including change? And I think tonight, again, as we approach this subject, the best source is the Bible. And I want us this evening to look at chapter 1 of Joshua, and I want to read three verses, and then we'll make some comments and move on into my thought tonight about dealing with the changes of life. Verse 1, Joshua 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto a land which I do give them even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you tonight for the sweet service that we've already experienced and enjoyed. The music tonight reminding us of many things, including responsibility to continue to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord. And now, Father, tonight, bless, we pray, the reading and the preaching of your precious word. Help us tonight to be able to biblically and through trusting the Lord get through the issues of life that are in the context of change. And help us tonight perhaps even have a better attitude and a better insight into the subject of life's changes. Bless us now, and again we pray this evening, as has already been prayed, for Brother Bob, who has his heart surgery tomorrow. We know there's a great deal of anticipation and I'm sure fear even on his part, because we're human and it's normal. But Lord, I pray that you would give Brother Bob success in his heart surgery tomorrow morning at Cone Hospital. Lord, I pray that you would bless him and raise him up, bless Shirley, their family, and then all the other names called today as well. But Father, especially we want to pray for our brother as he has this major surgery tomorrow, that you will bless him through it. In Jesus' name, amen. I will begin this evening by making a statement which is certainly a very simple, practical statement. And that's this: life is about change. Life is about change. We have a tendency as human beings, however, to lump changes into two basic categories. We call things either good or we call things bad. Change many times winds up in a category that we designate as being something that's bad. And so again, our problem is we view changes in the two potential categories, either good or bad. But I wonder, is our perspective right? Do we really look at this subject in the right way? And of course, wearing biblical eyes, you might say, or through biblical insight. I think of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which we quote so often here in our church services. You know the verse by heart. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that love the Lord, to them are called according to His purpose. All things. Now, all things have to do with changes even. Things in the category of the things, as mentioned in Romans 8:28, pertain to changes. Changes. Now, by way of introduction, we note some changes right off the bat, even as we would approach this as far as an introduction is concerned. We're reading in a new book. We come out of the section of books in the Bible called the Pentateuch. We come out of, we go through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. We're in a new book. And that's a change. A new book. This book follows the wilderness wanderings. This book is an introduction to change. This book deals with details of Israel as they go into the new land and all of the multiple things that they are expected to learn and to do in the disciplines, including the battles. So the book itself implies change. Israel will go into a new land. Israel will settle down. Israel will be divided. Battles will be fought. And there will be major campaigns. There will be troubles. There will be problems. There will be the need of discipline. So the book itself has an implication of change. The book of Joshua is a book that concerns completion. God's completion. I mean by that, God delivered Israel out of Egypt. He saved them out of Egypt. But salvation is not simply out of, but salvation is now going to be into. They're saved out of Egypt, but they're going to be saved into Canaan. And look at our salvation that way. Not only are we saved out of sin, but we're saved into something. Well, for one thing, book of Ephesians, we're seated in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The book of Ephesians is the New Testament book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is the Old Testament book of Ephesians. So we're saved out of, we're saved into. This book involves a completion. We see God taking His people. He's already brought them out of the land, but now He's going to place them into the promised land, including all the privileges and rights appertaining thereto, as you find that stated many times on a degree when you finish an academic program of study. But in a sense, that's true. The privileges and the rights appertaining thereto. The book, as we think about that, this book concerns a completion. It concerns a commission. Joshua is commissioned. He's the military leader. He's commissioned to lead Israel into the land. This book also involves a condition, or we might say obedience. So the book of Joshua, we think of completion, we think of commission, and then we think of a condition. It's a new book. It's a book that implies change. The book of Joshua corresponds to Ephesians. I've said that, but let me emphasize something about that statement. We're blessed with spiritual blessings. But yet, there's a practical responsibility involved. You see, our life requires conflict. We're in Christ Jesus. We're blessed with privileges. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But yet, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to be involved in fighting, in warfare. We're called soldiers. That implies discipline and struggle. And commitment, and so forth. So when we think of change, we think of the book. When we think of change, not only do we see a new book, but we see a new leader. His name is Joshua. There's a change in leadership. Who was Joshua? Joshua was a son of Nun. Now, also keep this in mind. Joshua previously had been a slave. Haven't we thought about that? He was a slave. He was born in Egypt. Wouldn't that have made him a slave? Wouldn't he have been part of the caste of Israel? He would have also known the bondage and the servitude. He would have known how it was like to be under the taskmasters. He was a slave. But someone said that affliction is a better friend of character than affluence. Affliction, God can use many times more than affluence. It's the affluent people in our culture, in our society, that seems to bottom out the quickest. It's those who have served everything on a silver platter. It's those that are born many times in prominent families. It's not a sin to be born in a prominent family, but I'll tell you something, there is a unique challenge and a unique responsibility and a unique temptation when a person inherits everything already given to them. Where they don't have to work, they don't have to struggle, they don't have to strive, they don't have to labor, they don't have to trust. It just simply is handed to them. And you can see a lot of spoiled brats running around our society today because they're in that category. They've never had to work a day in their life. They've been handed everything. And so that's just the way it is. Now, in the case of Joshua, he had been a slave. A slave. He was a soldier. He had been proven. He is perceptive. He's prompt. When God gave the orders for him to lead, he's willing to lead. He doesn't question what God is doing. He simply accepts it. And my friend tonight, that's a pretty good lesson there. You and I should not be questioning the Lord. When God touches our heart about serving Him, about doing something for Him, He knows what He's doing. We may not many times understand why God would choose us to serve Him, but that's His business. Whom He calls, He qualifies, doesn't He? He equips us. He gives us what we need. If God calls any of us to do anything, God will give us what it takes to get it done. Human perception and human reasoning cannot figure that out many times. And there's a lot of Christians that fail to have victory in their lives because they're always trying to second guess God or worry about the fact they can't do it. But they ought to realize if God can call, God can qualify. And He does that with this servant, Joshua. He's a slave. He's a soldier. He's a servant. He's a servant. He can be trusted. He's superior. He can handle high positions. And that's so important in the Christian life. We see a new book. That's change. We see a new leader. That's change. We see a new land. Now it's going to be Canaan. It's out of Egypt. Now it's Canaan. What is Canaan? Not a picture of heaven. You can believe that. I love those songs, but those songs are not theological. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of spiritual rest. It's a picture of victory. It pictures the Ephesians, seated in heavenly places in Christ. Well, what does that mean? We're seated in heavenly places in Christ, Christian, but we still have some struggles down here, don't we? That's talking about right now. Ephesians chapter 2. Right now we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But we still have to battle. We still have to struggle many times. We still have to trust God, have to have faith. So that's what Canaan would remind us of. Heavenly place. Somebody said it's a heavenly places experience of a oneness with a risen Lord. That's Ephesians. Delivered out of Egypt, but yet prepared to enjoy Canaan. Now, a thought. Moses takes them to the promised land, but Moses couldn't take them in. Here's a point I want to make. When I think of Moses tonight, I think of the law. I think of the law. Let me tell you something. The law could not lead them into the land. Joshua is a picture of Jesus Christ. The name Joshua has the implication, has the thought Savior. So he is the Old Testament type or picture of Jesus Christ. Moses could take them to the borders of the land, but Moses couldn't take them in. We're not brought into the land by the law. We're brought into the land by grace. A new land. I see a new direction. New direction. We start reading this book and we see there's the announcement of a dead messenger. Moses is dead. Moses, my servant, verse 2, is dead. The announcement of a dead messenger. Now stay with me along this thought of change. Moses was dead, but God wasn't. Moses was dead, but God wasn't. There's not a person in this building tonight but what hasn't been exposed to death. Every one of us, no exceptions, we all have been exposed to death. I wonder, Brother Cleo, how many funerals have we had since I've been pastoring? If anybody would get close, it'd be Cleo and Reva. We've been exposed to death in our church, haven't we? Many precious people. But understand tonight, those precious people may be dead, but God isn't. But God isn't. Moses, my servant, is dead. But the thought is, God isn't. God isn't. Now, the best antidote, here's a thought. The best antidote for sorrow is constructive activity. Constructive activity. Moses was dead, but God said, Joshua, take them over. Life did not end with the death of Moses. Constructive activity is the best way to deal with sorrow. I've already given you a principle. One of the worst things people can do when they've got sorrow in their lives and their home is to sit around and worry and think about it and ponder and close the blinds and take the phone off the hook. No, no. Constructive activity is the best way to deal with sorrow. The great leader is dead. Moses is dead. You're talking about a name that is a household name everywhere. Everybody knew Moses, but now he's dead. What are we going to do? God raises up Joshua and says, this man right here is the answer. So, the new direction. Then we can note something else here. I see this. New direction. The announcement of a dead messenger. Number two, the assurance of a definite manifestation. God had not forsaken his people. The Lord did not bring Israel out of Egypt, march them through the Red Sea, bring them to the brink of Jordan, and then expect them to stay there, lay there, and die. God didn't bring us this far to let us die. We've been saved for victory. Do you think the grace of God and the goodness of the Lord and faithfulness of the Lord ran its course when we got to where we are tonight? I've got news for every one of us, including myself. God's not through with us yet. In fact, by the way, God will never be through with us. Sometimes you hear people say that God's not through with us yet. Well, guess what? He'll never be through with us. Since salvation is forever, then that lets me understand that God will never be through with me. I mean, and in heaven is no exception. I believe we will all be gainfully employed in heaven. I tell you what, I feel sorry for people that have this concept of heaven as a little rocking chair sitting over in the corner of glory land somewhere, just rocking back and forth. I wouldn't want heaven to be like that, would you? I like to stay busy. And I tell you, when we get to the place where we can't stay physically busy, thank God we can kick ourselves in the shin if we have enough energy to do that and remind us of the fact that there's coming a time, bless God, we will not be busy. We will not be idle. I mean, we're going to walk pretty good one of these days anyway. Divine manifestation, heirs of God, anticipation. Here's something else of a difficult mission. It's going to be a difficult mission. Did you know the Jordan River was flooded this time of the year? Flooded. Somebody would say, boy, the Lord messed up on that one. He gets them to the Jordan River about the time of the year that it floods. And then God gives the orders to go forward in the Jordan River at the flood stage. You would have thought the best time to cross the Jordan River was the opposite of flood stage. Let's pick the time of the year when it's the driest. And the water level is a lot lower. But no, no, it's flood stage. I have a suspicion this evening there was a reason for that. I believe there was a reason for that. Don't you? I believe this. I believe the worst circumstances in our lives gives God the greatest opportunity to show himself in a greater way. When our circumstances are the worst, the grace of God is displayed in a greater way. And after all, doesn't he major in doing pretty big things? Dealing with the changes of life. You know, from birth to death, life is a continual change from birth to death. The infant enters into this world, leaving the comfort and the warmth of their mother's womb. They're placed into this world, like I said in a service not long ago, no wonder they're crying. And then life on the earth, physical life here outside the womb, with all of its corresponding changes, begin to take place. If that child lives through the average lifespan, try to imagine the volumes and volumes of books that could be written detailing the different changes of life that that child went through. Some of those changes we highlight. What about the child's first birthday? Now that's pretty significant, isn't it? I'll guarantee you, every mother in this service tonight, you have pictures of your child's first birthday. You have that little pretty cake. You have that one little candle sitting there. Now, you've gained a few more candles on your cake, Sister Mallory, haven't you? Yes. That first birthday, I'm talking about changes of life. Now, that's only one thing. What about the first day of school? I remember the first day that our son went off to school. Carol was a basket case. Y'all can relate to that. First day at school. I mean, it seemed like the world had come to the end. Now that child, for the first time, is in the care of someone else officially in school. Changes. You remember your first boyfriend, your first girlfriend? Changes. Changes. First date? When you graduated? Changes. I picked up my college annual today and was looking at it before I came to church tonight, 1970. Year I started to Piedmont Bible College. 1970. I looked through that book. I looked at that picture. Well, pardon me. I don't know where I was at picture taking day. I didn't get into the annual 1970 too for some reason. I don't know. Where was I at? Why didn't I get my picture taken? But they did put my name there. But the second year, here I sit. With dark black glasses, I don't know where I got those things. I look like Mr. Peepers. Big old thick frame glasses. I was sitting there, and my hair was really black back in them days. No comments. I looked like I had the world under control. I was a sophomore at that time. I looked at some of those pictures, and I was asking Carol, coming to church tonight, I wonder, as I look back at 1970, I wonder where all my fellow classmates are tonight. I wonder how many of them maybe have already died. And I wonder how many are in the ministry. Changes. Changes. We note changes of life, don't we? I think, for example, of military. We that went into military, we can remember when we got on the bus here and stepped off the bus in boot camp. And we can remember how we thought we were stepping into jaws of death. At least I did. First day at military. The first car. Mine was a 1948 Dodge. Fluid drive. Still remember, fluid drive. It had a clutch on it, but I don't know why. You could come to a complete stop, not even hit the clutch. Remember the fluid drive for the Clio? 1948 Dodge. I drove that thing. Didn't even have tags. I can still remember. We lived in the country in Virginia. And I'd get on some of them old gravel roads kind of late in the evening when there wasn't a lot of cars. I'd go up and down that road without a tag on it even. I was taking a chance. I understand that. But first car. What about this? The baby's first tooth. I think we still have the first tooth that our son got rid of. Changes. Changes. I think of some changes that have been sad. Deaths that's occurred in her family. Health, perhaps. changes corresponding to national events. 9/11 is one of them that most of us remember here. Changes. Many have a hard time dealing with change. It's tough to get through changes. It's hard to transition. We have a tendency every time there's a change to say it's bad. But is it really bad? Isn't it still a part of Romans 8:28? I see here some good principles when it comes to getting through change. And I'm going to give them to you. No alliterated outline at all right now. Just some simple points and we'll be done. Number one, here's a point I want to give you. When it comes to getting through change, number one, life goes on after death. Moses is dead, but God raised up Joshua. In our lives, even though we are around death and it involves our friends and our family and it hurts and it cuts to the bone, let's understand tonight that life goes on after death. As God raised up a Joshua to carry on the work, God gives us fortification. God gives us courage. God gives us a challenge. God gives us His blessings, and we're able to get through things. Every one of you tonight know what I'm talking about. You think of when you lost, let's say, a dear loved one. You thought that there was no way to get through it. But thank God you're here tonight, aren't you? The old adage, time changes things. Time heals. That sounds okay, but it's really not as important to say that through time, it's God that does the healing and the Lord that gives the grace, and it's God that helps us through those things. So when changes take place, understand life goes on after death. Number two, principle number two, the death of the deceased is precious if they're saved. Now, Moses is dead. But his death was precious. And here's another little nugget from Scripture. Can you imagine how Israel felt when Moses died? Why, Moses was everything to them. It was Moses that God spoke to in the burning bush and said, you're going to be the deliverer. You're going to lead the people out of Egypt. Moses was everything to Israel. But now, he's dead. How are they going to adjust to a new leader? How are they going to handle it? I mean, their mind has to go back and they have to remember all of the bondage they were under. And then God came through and God raised up Moses and now they're going into the new land. But Moses is dead. How are they going to handle it? Well, here's a scriptural nugget. Guess who appeared to Jesus, along with Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus was transfigured before the eyes of the disciples that day, you know that Moses was there, wasn't he? Moses and Elijah. So here's the point. Moses was dead so far as what they thought, but I'll tell you, he was still very much alive, wasn't he? So that's a principle. The death of a deceased is precious when they're saved. That's how we get through change. That's how we cope. That's how we understand it better. I tell you, when our saved loved one, when they die, one of the best ways we can handle it is to realize that salvation means they're with the Lord. Salvation means they're not gone. They've just been transferred from here up there. They're in a good place. They wouldn't want this mess all over again. They're happy where they are, in fact, happier. Actually, the best way to answer somebody, if you've lost a loved one, I know we don't think to do this. When they come up to you and you know that your loved one was saved, they say, how's your loved one doing? The best way to answer them is this way. They're better than they've ever been. Well, they're better than they've ever been. Because aren't they? Why do we have a hard time saying that? They are. They're healthier than they've ever been. That's how we get through these changes. Let's go a little bit further here. Number three. Things come to pass, whether good or bad. Look at verse number one. It came to pass. It came to pass. I'll take a little bit of comfort in that. I'm glad things come to pass. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But you see, it comes to pass. I look back over my life, and I think of some of the most trying, difficult times that I've had and things I've had to face, whether it be a doctor's appointment or, you know, whether it be something else I've had to deal with. And I noticed it every time it came to pass, though. Then I look back on it, I thought, now why in the world did I get so worked up over that when now it's behind me? It came to pass. Thank God it doesn't say it came to stay. It came to pass. That's probably one of the best comforting verses you'll find in your Bibles. I'd almost put that beside Romans 8:28. I'd almost put that beside John 14:1 or John 3:16. It came to pass. That means we're going to get through it. This is how we deal with changes of life. Know that things do come to pass. Then principle number 4, the Lord is still alive. The Lord is still alive. Notice this, the Lord spake unto Joshua. He had to be alive to speak to Joshua, didn't he? God is still alive. And praise God, he'll always be. He'll never be less than living because he is the life. So he's alive. We may get to the place where all of our society goes down. And there's absolutely no hope in any direction we may look. We will always be safe to look up because at the very worst time when things are going sour, God's always still going to be alive. They'll never snuff him out of existence. The Lord is alive. I find that a good principle, don't you? Then what about this? Another principle I see here in this passage of Scripture. We are to rise and go. We are to rise and go. Verse number 2. Look at it. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan. We are to arise and go over. And go over. Don't sit there moping, pining away. Get up and go over. Keep going. Don't quit. Stay busy. Stay active. As long as you can. Go over. Arise and go over. And then, I must not forget to tell you something. You all know this. When Israel went through the Jordan and crossed over into Canaan land, what was their mode of operation? How did they do? Did they just simply get up and Joshua said, all right, folks, let's go. And then they all just kind of, you know, on their own, whether it's route step or whether it's marching or whether it's quick time march or whatever it might be, throwing in a little military here. How did they go? Well, if you study it out, here's how they went. They followed the ark, didn't they? That's the key point right there. They followed the ark. Now, what does the ark speak of? The ark speaks of Jesus Christ. When we think of the ark, what was the ark? The ark, the contents of it, it had the tables of the law, and it had also not only the tables of the law, but I'm thinking of the mercy seat, God's presence. You have government, tables of the law. You have God's presence, the mercy seat. They go into the land, but they're following the ark. Thank God. I'm glad that all the way my Savior leads me. I'm glad I'm not on my own. I'm thankful He's out there leading me. They follow the ark. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That means wherever we go, He's already been there. He's already there because we're following Him. Tell me that doesn't help. I'm talking about how to get through changes, you see. We follow the Lord. We stay fixed on Him. We let Him lead, not ourselves. We let Him lead. We follow Him. Israel followed the Ark of the Covenant. And then another principle is this. We are responsible to each other. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Notice this, thou and all this people. Not just them, but everybody. Everybody. Thou and all this people. We're responsible to one another. As we go through life's changes, let's not rule other people out. Let's be kind to people. Let's be a blessing to people. Let's get involved in people's lives. That's how we get through change. Stay people-orientated. As we give out and help and encourage, we're encouraged in the process. When you give, God's giving us. When we help people, God's helping us. It's amazing how that principle works, isn't it? I mean, we could apply that even to offerings, couldn't we? To tithes and offerings. I've never met a Christian yet that ever was able to outgive God. As they gave and gave, God always just kept loading back up the coffers where they were able to keep on giving. The Christian life is that way. But you see, it involves being a part in people's lives, helping people. God told Joshua, he said, go over the Jordan River, but he said, everybody goes. Everybody. So the point is, we are responsible to each other. And then, and I'm done, verse number 3, here's another key part of this thing of going through change. God gives the provisions, but we have to claim them. God gives the provisions, but we have to claim them. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. God said, I've already given it to you. As I said in a moment, God said, I've given you. You'd never known that many times. When they got over there and they started having the battle with the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and all the other brothers, they're having all those problems. They were beginning to wonder many times, how in the world are we going to claim that land? And all they had to do was just back up and say, well, God already said it's our land. All we have to do is claim it. See, these blessings tonight that God has promised us, He's already promised them. We just need to claim them. How do we claim them? By faith. By faith. We just trust the Lord. They're already ours. Isn't it a shame? Y'all heard that illustration years ago. Somebody, preachers used to talk about this old country bumpkin out of, I say West Virginia. I'll take the rap on that one. Come out of wet, never flown before in his life, and got ready to fly. And he purchases his airline ticket, and off he goes in the wild blue yonder. And he notices along the way that that's how airlines used to be. Now, I know y'all can probably say this is not how it is now because everybody gets served at the same time. I know all that. Forget about that. Don't mess up my story. Back the way it used to be. I mean, they were serving this food and all around him. So this guy, he's thinking, boy, I sure would like to eat myself. He said, I'm hungry. And then he pulls out his little bologna sandwich. Back in West Virginia, I used to carry bologna to school, or sometimes we didn't have bologna. I just carry a mustard sandwich. Y'all believe that? I'd take a mustard biscuit even. Potted meat. I don't like potted meat to this day, though, Cleo. Potted meat and mustard. One time, can I tell you this? One time, I got on the school bus. I had my little lunch box with my biscuits in it for lunch that day. And my little pious teenage sister was on that same bus, now a teenager. You know how pious teenagers are. And I get on that bus, and the lid opens up on my little lunch box, and my biscuit falls out of that box and goes dribbling down the aisle on that bus. And I'm down on my knees retrieving that biscuit. And my sister, to this day, she's still mad at me. I was going after that biscuit. I'm telling you the honest truth. I got so carried away here, I forgot what I was going to tell you. Oh, here's what it was. This guy on this airplane, he thought he was going to have to eat that old bologna sandwich. But finally, the stewardess said, now, sir, what would you like? What would you like? He said, me like? He said, I brought my lunch. I thought this is all I had. She said, no. She said, that's part of the airfare. And that's what I'm saying tonight. The blessings and the provisions of God are part of the airfare. God's promised these things. We need to claim them. Why live like spendthrifts? Why live like tightwads? Why live like we're just starving to death when God's already abundantly blessed us in Jesus Christ? Of His fullness have we received grace for grace. And that word grace, for, that word for means on top of. I've mentioned this many times. Imagine a dump truck rolling up in our driveway, just dumping, just store after store of God's grace. That's kind of what that verse is saying there. Of His fullness have we received grace on top of grace. Let's live in light of these privileges. I'm saying tonight, and going through the changes of life, let's claim what God's already given us and quit acting like a bunch of spiritual paupers. Well, we can enjoy the ride. We're going to heaven. Why not just enjoy the trip? Let's pray. Father, thank you.